Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word, if necessary, and rebound if necessary. Father, we thank you for this another opportunity that you've provided for us to gather together again. We thank you for the provision you've made for us in all the assets necessary for us to advance in your plan, in order that we might glorify you by taking advantage of your provision. As we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the doctrine of suffering, we left off last time with the principle that whenever we face suffering for blessing, only divine solutions work. And of course, truthfully, to profit from the suffering, divine solutions are the only solutions in any regard, because even under punishment or discipline, the only solution really is rebound, and that's of course a divine solution as well. But Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 12:10, where he says, "For this reason I find contentment, or am well pleased with weaknesses, that is physical ailments, in slanders, people testing, in pressures, thought testing, in persecutions, system testing, in disasters, or in stresses, disaster testing, on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so the purpose for suffering for blessing is for the believer to advance in the plan of God. And so as we've been focusing on in this study, God has turned the curse of sin into a blessing. And he's made it possible for us to be advanced in the process of going through the suffering that's a result of the sin. And of course, this is all possible because of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. And apart from him, none of it would be effective. We see here that suffering for blessing causes the believer to be weak in human solutions, so that he has to depend on divine provision for problem solving. And of course, Paul had made the misapplication of doctrine regarding suffering in an attempt to pray his problem away. And we've seen that that isn't something that we're to do. The solution to suffering is always in the Word, and it's always, in the case of blessing, something that God has provided for us in advance. Because remember, grace always provides all the information necessary prior to putting us under pressure. And since the policy of God is always grace, that means if we're in a situation where the suffering is greater than our capacity, it means we've gone negative at some point, either in the perception of doctrine, in the metabolization of doctrine, or in its application. Some sphere in the application of doctrine has not happened. So, and what happens then is the pressure from the suffering that was designed for blessing becomes discipline, because we're out of the plan. So if you're in the plan, you're always going to have sufficient assets to deal with the problem. And of course, that's how you can evaluate your status. It's and of course, rebound being a place to start in any case, because you're guaranteed to be in the plan at that point. Each stage of spiritual adulthood contains venues for suffering that provide the opportunity for divine problem-solving devices to be deployed, with the objective that the believer receive blessing as a result of the suffering. So, you know, we're in a status, you know, of suffering generically. You know, as I've said before, just being human with an old sin nature is a category of suffering. And, of course, that's the result of the fall. But God has trumped the whole thing and made it possible for us to be blessed by the whole process. The weakness produced by providential preventive suffering, when combined with spiritual self-esteem, of course, spiritual self-esteem is your identity in Christ, produces spiritual autonomy, which, of course, is your ability to function independently. You know, God's in the business of creating individual creatures who have the capacity in their own souls and have the volition necessary to make good decisions from a position of strength on a persistent basis, and thereby be autonomous creatures who are ultimately not threatened by anything. You know, that's really the place we have to go, and that's what the next step gets to. The weakness produced by momentum testing gives spiritual autonomy a chance to get stronger to reach spiritual maturity. And in spiritual maturity, the ultimate spiritual strength comes from passing evidence testing. And of course, in spiritual maturity, you have what's referred to as cognitive invincibility. Well, then that means that your perception of life and your viewpoint of life is a doctrinal viewpoint, which means that your everything that you have in life is in view of eternity, and that's the critical point, is to have everything in view. Because in essence, if we're in a status of suffering, what that means is our expectations aren't being realized in some sphere somehow, and then our expectations simply have to be adjusted to match that reality. Because remember, the only real agenda on this life that matters is our advance in the plan of God. And God uses any circumstance for that advance to occur. He doesn't need prosperity. He doesn't need any specific set of situation. He doesn't need any set of circumstances. So no matter where you are, God can provide us with we have the opportunity to advance in His plan, whether in prosperity or in adversity or anywhere in between, you see. So we have objectives in our own mind. And the society around us has objectives in its own mind. The cosmic system has objectives. But none of those are important when you get right down to it. None of those are important at all. They're perfectly fine to be involved with in many cases. But the point is not that. The point is advancing in the plan. And eternity is ultimately the goal, where we're going to be with God forever in a status of perfection. That's really what it's all about. So, and God is bringing, it seems like, what God is bringing our nation to a place where we're going to recognize that, one way or the other. It seems to be the case going on here as we are going forward in events that are happening. The phrase "on behalf of Christ" in this passage is huper plus the genitive of Christu. This is the same construction that we saw in Philippians 1:29, which I've mentioned previously, where it says, "For him you has been given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake." So we see here, in this passage as well, that substitutionary function of the believer in place of Christ in the world. And of course, that's the point. We are witnessing Christ as we go through the suffering with a positive attitude. And no matter what happens, we're constantly recognizing that Christ is our sufficiency. And if the details work out, that's fine. If the details don't work out, that's fine too. Because the issue is the process. And most of the time, things will work out. You know, God provides us with ample opportunity to have certain successes in life. And in the process of that happening, we definitely have to be careful not to have our head turned and away from God. Because God is the true source of the fact that we have these successes in life. You know, because when we talk about chaos, remember, God, the world, the universe we're in is chaotic. It doesn't look that way because of God's grace, and he's overruling the chaos that's actually there inherently based on the fall. So when we have times of tranquility, then that's because God is affording that as an opportunity for us to learn the information necessary to deal with the times that aren't so tranquil. And we're not to have expectations based on times of tranquility, because that isn't necessarily going to be the status quo permanently. Because there's cycles. We have cycles of prosperity, and then we have cycles of adversity. And we're to be of the same attitude in both status situations, is the bottom line. Because everything is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And that has to be our viewpoint. And if we don't have that viewpoint, then we will actually compound the suffering to ourselves in our mental attitude. And of course, that's an aspect of suffering that's involved, one of the categories of suffering that we'll see. It's only in the school of Bible doctrine, as opposed to the school of hard knocks, that the believer's suffering has significance in fulfillment of the protocol plan. You see, God has an agenda for us, and He's going to put us into whatever environment is necessary to get us into that agenda to the degree possible. Now, obviously, we can be in permanent negative volition and not be benefited at all if we choose to go that way. And, of course, that's the worst case to there is an unbeliever who never, ever has positive volition to Christ in any aspect. And as a result, their destiny remains what it was based on their identity with Adam, and that's the lake of fire. You know, that's not what God desires, of course. But He will put them under pressure, whatever the pressure necessary to cause them to make those change of thinking decisions, if it's at all possible. So you'll find that will occur in people's lives. In the case of a believer, they've had positive volition to the Word, to the person of Christ. Now, the question now is, are they going to have positive listen to his word? And, of course, that becomes a consistent question mark in our lives. I mean, that's really what a believer's life is all about. Are we positive to the word of God that's revealed in the word, in the logos of Christ? That's the question. And that's where we, you know, you switch from believing in the aorist tense, a punctiliar point of reality at salvation, into the present. And it's a continuous linear function. We're constantly running. The question is always being asked. And so every decision we make is in view of the mandate to apply the word of Christ. And every decision we make either does or does not do that. And so God makes the appropriate adjustments in his plan to address those decisions. And again, his objective is for us to obtain the highest and best possible, which means that he's able to convey everything to us that he had laid aside from eternity. The Ephesians 1:3 package has all been laid aside. I mean, that's the thing we have to understand, is there's no circumstance of life that's going to prevent us from having what God had laid up for us. The only thing that can stop us from receiving what God laid up for us is ourselves. Our decisions are what prevent us from receiving it. And that's because we haven't advanced to the point where God is free to convey it. That's all. It's already there. I mean, this changes your whole viewpoint of life. Because there's nothing that God wants you to have that you won't have if you have positive volition. Period. At some point in your life, it's going to happen. God's sovereignty guarantees it. So, what can prevent us, though, from having the blessings from God is negative volition, such that we don't have capacity for him to convey it. In which case, those items that he laid up for us are simply left on deposit. And it doesn't take away from anybody else. You know, that's the wonderful thing about this. I mean, I mention this regularly, but the cosmos views life as a zero-sum game, where if you take away from one group, you give it to another. And they're just trying to share a pie that's a fixed amount of resources among all these groups' constituencies, and they're competing with each other. Well, that's not the way it is with God. You see, there's no competition with God. Never. God has already set aside everything for everyone. And the provision is infinite. So, I mean, if you want more prosperity in the world, have a kid. I mean, that's when you get right down to it, that's how it works. Because for every child, every person born that's going to be a believer, there's a whole escrow laid aside for them. So, I mean, it's just the opposite of what the world thinks. You know, the world says if you want to be prosperous, don't have kids. Well, that's dumb. You know, that doesn't work. Of course, that's the cosmic viewpoint. That's Satan's system too. He's the enemy of mankind, and he wants to exterminate mankind. I mean, not that you would be stupid about it, but I'm just saying that's the escrow is attached to the individual, which means the more individuals there are that are believers, the more resources there are. And there's no limit to it. It's endless. I mean, that's why when you get into the millennium, when there's a perfect environment on the earth, the prosperity is overwhelming because of the positive volition to the Word of God during that period of time. And there's going to be much greater population on the earth during that period of time than there has ever been up to now. I mean, through the entire time prior. Because the world, in its status today, under the curse, cannot support, well, it can if people had positive volition, but it does not, because of negative volition, support the load that's on it. You see, whereas if everyone had positive volition, there would be more than sufficient, because God guarantees it. So, we're not competing, is the point. We're not competing. And even in the midst of suffering, when we're losing things, or certain expectations aren't being met right now, that is for our benefit. Because we focus on the source. And at the right time, when we have capacity, that will be fixed. God will. Because remember, we live in a time that's an enigma. It's a time of probation, where we have the perfect righteousness of God in our position. And we're living in the devil's world. So our identity is with Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And God views us in that status because of our position. But we're in this war zone. And it's a temporary war zone. It only exists for as long as, well, basically the time that this war zone ends is when God's done with adding members to his family. That's when it ends. And until that happens, it's not going to be over. And of course, that really doesn't happen until the end of the millennium, which is 1,007 years plus from now. That's when it ends. And that's when the whole thing terminates with the great white throne. So in the school of hard knocks, we basically have two options. We have the school of doctrine, where you can learn from positive volition. Or you have the school of hard knocks, where you can learn from experience. And that is not the right place to learn. You can learn there, but it's going to be a slow crawl over broken glass. I mean, it's not going to be fun. But you can, I mean, it's the same. I mean, if you had to make a mistake every time you learn something, it would be a very slow process, and it would be very painful and costly. In other words, if you had to learn that the stove was hot by touching the stove, that's not the really smartest way to do it. It'd be better to learn because the parent told you that the stove's hot, and that means that it's going to hurt if you touch it. And you take advantage of their knowledge, faith, and you have the benefit of their information, and you then are saved from that aggravation and whatever other hurt that may accrue to you based on that touching it. So that's the bottom line with the plan of God. That's why faith is the issue. Faith is having confidence in the communication of the Word of God and believing it and applying it in order to save yourself a lot of aggravation and pain and to benefit from the process. You know, it's a whole lot better to learn from somebody else's experience. And even better, it's better for them to have learned from faith. Because then there's only advance with that, you see. There's no side effects to faith. There's no damaging. There's no hurt. It's all advantage. And that's the objective that God has us to be in. So in the school of hard knocks, the believer learns mostly from punitive preventive suffering. That's for the purpose of getting the believer back into the spiritual life. In the office, or in the school of Bible doctrine, the believer is learning and advancing in the plan of God by their suffering for blessing. So again, you have the option of which place you are. And that option is determined by your positive volition. That's all. Positive volition to the Word. So we can minimize our suffering. I'm not going to eliminate it, because remember, suffering is still a critical part of the plan. It's necessary, because it's only in the suffering that we have the venue for deploying the problem-solving devices or the Word of God. I mean, the problem-solving devices are kind of a way of explaining the Word, because if you think about the problem-solving devices, they're simply a concise way of explaining the Word and the principles associated with its application. That's all. I mean, you have the filling of the Spirit. You have the faith rest drill. You have grace and doctrinal orientation. You know, those are all principles that are explained in the Word. You have hope, personal sense of destiny. And then you have the various categories of love that result in happiness and occupation with Christ. So these are all simply explanations of the Word of God being applied. So you learn from Bible doctrine, and if you have the information, then you can apply it to your situation and save yourself the hassle. In the school of hard knocks, bad decisions from position of weakness include such things as reaction to, resistance against, and rejection of Bible doctrine. Only when punitive preventive suffering is intense does the believer rebound and finally come back to doctrine. Often only for a short time, because as soon as he stops hurting, he falls right back into the same pattern of negative volition. See, the real issue here is that we have a tendency to solve problems in a certain way. In the natural way, and you can just, the Bible describes it as wheel tracks. And these are neural pathways in your brain that have been programmed by repetitive use. And so you have this imprint in your brain based on the decisions you've made up to that point in your life. And you've trained yourself to do things in certain ways. So you have a tendency to do things that way the next time. Well, the purpose of Bible class is for us to change all that. In other words, reprogram our brain. And that's why we have the concept of catabolism and anabolism. The metabolization of the Word of God consists of the tearing down of the old ideas and the old neural pathways and replacing them with new ones that conform to the Word. That's all. And we start out in life in the cosmic system. And so without God, the Holy Spirit, now this is where, see, where Jesus was with the Holy Spirit from the outset. So he was never in the cosmic system. And so he learned the pathways from the Word of God from day one. We, on the other hand, start out for so many years, you know, in the cosmos. 10 years, 8 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, depending on how old we are when we're saved. And then we have the option of being in the divine system and being taught there. Now, but the problem is if we spend a lot of time outside the plan prior, then we have a lot to unlearn. So that's why it's a real advantage for a young person to come into the Word of God, because they have the opportunity to build the right pathways from the outset. Now, they don't always do that, because, again, we all have pressure. And the pressure, we won't always make the right decisions. So we can still, if we refuse the Word, build pathways in the wrong way. But the point here is for us to build them in the right way. And that way, our tendency is to solve the problem with the Word of God. And so rather than reacting with some system of arrogance or emotion to pressure, which is the natural view of things, we respond with the Word of God. And when you have the viewpoint of the Word of God, that the Word of God explains to us, you have capacity for that. You know, if Jesus Christ doesn't control history, then this whole thing is a bunch of crap. See, that's the bottom line. That's what Paul said. That, you know, if what we're teaching from the Word of God isn't true, then we're the most miserable people. You know, because none of it's true. If that's the case, and he said, but that's not the case. You see, because we make decisions based on what we believe. Now, everyone does that. Everyone makes decisions based on what they believe, no matter who they are. Even a person that's an agnostic believes something. You can't live without believing things. But they just make a decision based on a different set of facts. Well, what they perceive to be facts. And so those decisions that they made from their frame of reference, which is wrong from the Word of God's perspective, causes them to make decisions that put them into jeopardy and under discipline and potentially in a status of death, potentially even eternal death. Whereas you take an individual who has a frame of reference from doctrine, then the more doctrine that you have, the more accurate your decisions are. And the challenge, of course, is to have persistence in that. So you have this constant repetition. That's what suffering is all about. It's a repetitious process whereby we're building those neural pathways necessary to make good decisions from a position of strength on a persistent basis. Which is what God wants. Remember, autonomous people with invincibility in their souls, making good decisions from a position of strength, no matter what the adversity. No matter what the adversity. And then he's free to convey the maximum to you, because he knows. Well, it's just like with Abraham when he went up the hill with his son. He told his servant, Isaac and I are going up the hill and we're coming back down. And he had already been told he was going to have to sacrifice Isaac on the hill. Well, Abraham saw right through that. So his viewpoint was, God is going to provide the sacrifice somehow. I don't know how. I don't need to know how. He didn't need to know until he got to the hill. And when he had Isaac on the altar and he was ready to slit his throat, that's when he knew. Because that's when the ram that caught in the thicket was offered. So he'd gone through the whole process. He was ready to take his son's life. And of course, he knew what was the issue with Abraham's view of his son. That was the channel for the seed of the woman. Isaac couldn't die. And if he did, he had to be resurrected. Because he was the channel. Remember, Abraham had already had this discussion with God. He said, can't Ishmael be my guy? God says, nope. No. going to be Isaac. He's going to be the son of Sarah. So he already knew. And the promise, the knowledge, his doctrine was that son, that child, is the channel to the Messiah. And you get right down to it, that's what the Old Testament's all about. Everything in that Old Testament. There's a lot of details there about how things are supposed to work. But you get right down to the core nitty-gritty of what the Old Testament's about. It's the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. He's coming through this channel. And it just narrows. And so the target of Satan becomes more focused as we get closer and closer and closer and closer to the reality of it. And that's what the whole mission was of the Old Testament. The seed of the woman. The unglorified humanity of Christ. That was the target. And now we got a whole other mission, which is the maximum dispersal of the information about the seed of the woman. His person and his thinking. That's our job. The church's job is to have the maximum communication of that. About the person of Christ and about his thinking. Once the person believes in his person. So, I mean, if you look at the Bible, you can view the Bible in those two spheres. Again, the channel to the individual and then his work and person. And that's the whole Bible. And you get into, of course, then you get into prophecy and you're talking about how the all thing comes together and how God is glorified to the maximum in the end game. So, but for us right now, it's the person of Christ and the thinking of Christ. And of course, the church is, the local assembly is for the communication of this information so that it's in your thinking when you have the opportunity to present it. And we don't force ourselves on people. God provides the opportunities. And it's a grace thing. You know, it's not something you have to make happen. It will happen. You simply are the right kind of person with the right approach to life under adversity, and people see it and they wonder. And they'll ask you a question. That's why it says in Peter, you know, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Well, what is that? The hope that lies within you. Well, the absolute confident expectation of divine good. You know, it appears that God is going to let this nation come into a place where nobody's going to have any hope. It may well happen. I mean, that's the nature of discipline. Is you boil things down to the core. What really matters here? And you get rid of all the peripheral. And it's that what hold. The center has to hold. And the center holds around the doctrine and the souls of the believers who have it. That's the center that holds. And apart from that, it ain't holding. So you ultimately, with the Word of God in your soul, become immovable. Because you are secure in Christ. By means of doctrine. And so the pathways in our brain have to be programmed to that. And that's what the purpose of suffering is. In the school of hard knocks, the learning efficiency level is very low, and it's unlikely the believer would reach spiritual adulthood during their lifetime, because the only suffering for blessing is what is left over after rebound. And a person in the school of hard knocks doesn't maybe not even know about rebound. They don't understand the principle of the filling of the Spirit for the spiritual life. That's very, very possible, very likely that you've got believers in that status. So they're in the school of hard knocks all the time. At least to some extent. The believer who persists in learning the school of hard knocks is a loser and always will be unless he repents or changes his thinking and goes to the school of Bible doctrine. And of course, repentance is simply change your thinking. There's no baggage associated with repentance. That's a false perception that's a form of verbicide. Because if you get right down to it, the word in the Greek simply means to change your mind. Now, you may have emotional involvement with the decision to change your mind, but that's your business. The Bible doesn't require that. In fact, the problem with emotion is it tends to distract us from the decision. Because the issue is the decision. So repenting is simply a change of thinking decision. The school of Bible doctrine is the school of perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine to the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And the believer is consistent and persistent in their residence function and momentum inside the spiritual life of the church age. So, again, if you have the doctrine, and it's available to you, and it is available. I mean, that's, again, the communication of the Word of God is a necessary part of the process of advancing in God's plan. So the information is available. It's available everywhere. Your positive volition demands the response from the omnipotence of God in providing you with the information you need to advance. I mean, you create that demand yourself. God has to come through for you. That's why, you know, if a person is going to have positive volition to the Lord Jesus Christ, the information is going to be communicated to him. The omnipotence of God is going to get that information to that individual. And if it doesn't happen, I don't think it can't happen, but if in the infinitesimal probability that it didn't happen somehow, then that person's, as I've said before, saved. Because had they been given the information, they would have believed it. But I don't believe that God would allow it to go that way. He would, in his omnipotence, would find a way. Maybe some really obscure way, maybe something you'd never think about, but there's a way. It has to happen. Because God's going to provide. Remember, he's in the business of creating autonomous creatures who make good decisions from a position of strength. So it's in his interest to provide that information. God desires that all men be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. And if you have omnipotence and that's your desire, you're going to find a way to get it done. You can't stop omnipotence. And he's got everything else too. Sovereignty, eternal life. I mean, he's got a full deck of cards and then a bunch of aces and trump on top of that. So there's nothing that's not going to happen that he's expecting to have happen. It's going to happen. Jesus Christ controls history. In the school of Bible doctrine, the highest priority is always assigned to the Word of God. In this school, the believer not only advances to spiritual maturity, but also fulfills the plan of God, and as a result, has the capacity to receive the full conveyance of the escrow that was set aside by God in eternity past. And of course, that's the objective, or one of the objectives. God is glorified to the degree he's free to convey that escrow. That's the essence of glorifying God. God had a predetermined plan. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. And he had in view an objective for each individual. He made provision for that. And when he fulfills his objective in us, he's glorified to the maximum. That's what he wants. That's exactly what he wants us to have. So your capacity to receive that conveyance is what glorifies God. It's not hard to understand. It's real simple, actually. It's hard. The hard part is making the choices on a persistent basis under the pressure that he permits to come into our lives. But again, the purpose for that is to create autonomous people with invincible thinking. And the only way you do that is put people through pressure. Pressure, test, 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 test. And when you can consistently pass the tests, you have that. I mean, that's precisely what was with Job. I mean, Job was a righteous man, characterized so as by God. And God knew he was going to pass. He also knew that the suffering would benefit him. And that was the case. In the end, Job saw God in a clearer way than he had seen him before. So he came to an experiential view of God through the testing. So he benefited from the process, even though it was very painful. And it cost him dearly. But in reality, it didn't cost him anything. You get to eternity, there's nothing lost. In time, yeah. During this brief period of time, while we're on this planet, in this time of probation, there's a loss. Okay, fine. You get out here a billion years from now, there's no loss. You see. It's all restored, 100%. And double, actually. So, there was no real loss. There's not, in the process, from God's view, the loss of his family was not a loss. Because they were saved. They were taken to paradise immediately. The stuff that's immaterial comes and goes. You know, that's easy. It's the people that matter. And they were saved. So as soon as he was dead, he was with them. And then the rest of his second family came along, they were with them too. So, again, nothing was lost from God's perspective. That's the issue of having an eternal viewpoint. There's nothing lost. Unless you're an unbeliever, of course. But that's our job, is to convey the doctrine so that there are a minimum number of unbelievers. In the school of Bible doctrine, a believer's learning efficiency is very high because of their consistent residence and function inside God's power system, under the enabling power of the Spirit, and with momentum from metabolized doctrine resulting in the attainment of spiritual self-esteem. And again, momentum from metabolized doctrine, what is that? Those are the neural pathways in your brain. The good decisions from a position of strength that you've made on a persistent basis. And if they've become the norm for you. That's how you have learned how to apply the word. And you become autonomous. Only in the school of Bible doctrine can the believer successfully pass through the three categories of suffering for blessing necessary for the fulfillment of the protocol plan. The believer in the school of hard knocks piles on himself more suffering than he can bear and remains in spiritual childhood all his spiritual life. But being a loser does not imply loss of salvation, but the greater loss of greater blessings deposited in escrow for both time and eternity. So this individual is in heaven in eternity, but they just were not given the additional blessings from God. And again, that's why you have the whole spectrum of individuals in that eternal state, as Paul described them being as the stars in the heavens. You have individuals with great conveyance, and as a result, equivalent, bright. And then you have those who have lesser conveyance, and they're not as bright. And of course, the one who had the greatest conveyance glorified God the most. They simply are reflecting God's glory. Because God built in them the capacity to receive what he had for them. And they simply had what? Positive volition. Nothing else. Positive volition. They believed. This is the will of God that you believe. It always goes right back to that. Once believers with the cognitive self-confidence of spiritual self-esteem pass providential preventive testing, they advance to the cognitive independence of a spiritual autonomy that's subsequently challenged with momentum testing that, when passed, brings the believer to cognitive invincibility of spiritual maturity. Momentum testing is the opportunity for the application of doctrine that the believer has learned in spiritual self-esteem for the purpose of accelerating the believer's momentum inside God's power system. So, again, God is bringing the believer up to a position of knowing who they are. That's spiritual self-esteem. And then he puts us under pressure so that we really believe it. See, we know who we are and we really believe it. See, it's one thing to be something. It's another thing to actually live it. And you don't live it until you actually put it under pressure. I mean, say, for example, you're a citizen of the United States of America. You're free to travel around the world. Now, you get into a jam in some foreign country, and one of the best things that you at least used to have, maybe not so much today, given what's going on, but at a time in history when the United States was ascendant, let's go back to 1955, you know, 10 years after World War II. When you were an American citizen in a foreign country, you were looked at with respect. Okay, this is before we went negative on all the stuff in the 60s and 70s. And we really are reaping the whirlwind now. But you go back then, and when you went somewhere, when you were paying someone with American dollars in 1955, people were happy to get it. So if you went into some foreign place and you got into trouble and you appealed to the diplomatic corps in that country, you recognized who you were because you were able to get out of jams that others couldn't get out of. Well, that's knowing who you are and then taking advantage of it. Paul did this all the time. Remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. And he used his privileges of being a Roman citizen to get himself out of a death situation in Jerusalem. He appealed to Caesar. And he, as a result, came under the auspices of this, of the centurions. And so their job at that point was to get him to Rome, even though there were 50 people at least trying to kill him. Okay, 50 people who had sworn that they weren't going to eat until they killed him. Okay, I mean, so that's he was under a death sentence from the Pharisees, but it was the Romans' job to keep him alive. Well, you have that same kind of privilege, not only from the sense of being American, which is certainly a significant privilege, but you're now a member of the royal family of God. I mean, that's the definition of a politeuma. You have the opportunity to appeal to the greatest power in the universe anytime. You have instant call on that anytime you want as a royal priest. So the challenge is for us to be quick to do that, to recognize and not try to solve the problem in our own strength. So that's knowing who you are and then being willing and ready to deploy the assets associated with that identity at a moment's notice. See, that's where you go from self-esteem to having muscle on your self-esteem. You went from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual autonomy. And then, of course, that gets tested into as you go into maturity and invincibility in your thinking. So momentum testing is an opportunity for the application of doctrines that a believer has learned in spiritual self-esteem for the purpose of accelerating the believer's momentum inside God's power system. See, what's interesting here is the tests really don't change much. The severity of the tests may, but the nature of them doesn't change much. There's the basic categories of testing. We've already seen them. They have to do with your health, your wealth, your status in the world, those kinds of things, various categories of tests. I mean, there's only so many ways that you can be tested. Unless you, of course, the ultimate would be a test that takes you to your death, and that could happen too, but nonetheless, there's only so many ways that you can be tested. So these tests just are, they become ramped up variants of it as you pass through the various categories of doctrine. So spiritual growth results from the perception of Bible doctrine, but growth is accelerated from the need to apply it in the categories of testing. This is why testing is required for the believer to fulfill the plan of God and glorify the Lord. So again, it's the testing that provides us with the momentum. If we never had to use the assets, we would never know what we had, really. You see, we'd never really know who we were. Unless you really have to do something with the doctrine, you don't really know that you have it. And that's the point. Some testing is from adversity and some of it's from prosperity, but it's all designed for the acceleration of spiritual growth. All categories of momentum testing are designed for blessing, so whether the source is adversity or prosperity, it's for your benefit. See, the prosperity test is one of the hardest to pass. And the only reason it's the hardest to pass is because our head gets turned. We stop trusting, we stop thinking we have to trust in God. We always know we do. But when you're in adversity and you really don't have any other assets, it's pretty relatively simple to trust in God and His promises if you know them. I mean, it may not be really simple, but it's kind of elementary. You really don't have anywhere else to go. But in your prosperity, you have other places to go. See, if you have nothing, then you have to trust in God to provide for your sustenance or whatever it is that you need, or else you're not going to have it and you're going to be dead. You know, that's the acid test of adversity, when you have absolutely no alternative but to trust in God. And if you're going to maintain a positive viewpoint on life during that kind of adversity, you have to trust in God. Otherwise, you're just going to self-implode and, you know, you won't have the doctrine and you won't be able to deal with it. And you just go crazy, which people do regularly. But if you have the doctrine, then you can, and you're in adversity, you have to apply that doctrine to the situation. Whereas if you're in prosperity, you have all kinds of other solutions potentially. But those solutions end up really not being real solutions. You know, that's why we have the principle of Jeremiah 17. You know, curses a man that trusts in mankind and makes mankind his strength and forgets the Lord. You see, you're trusting in something that normally would have provided you with a solution. But in that case, God's not letting it be a solution for you. And since each of us has an inherent inability or tendency to fail, those things that we trusted in prosperity will not come through for us. And so that's why you're cursed when you trust in something that's insufficient. And that's the test of prosperity right there. That is it. The test of prosperity is that you had something that always worked for you and it's not going to work today. Because God's not going to allow it to work. He's going to cause that thing that you trusted in up to now that has always gotten you through to not work today. For your benefit. Because He wants you to trust in Him. You see. And that's the step function that occurs in life. We run along on this linear determinism where things are based on what we did before and we build systems that are confident that this is going to work, but then suddenly there's an event that changes everything. And suddenly all those systems that we had created don't work now. The infrastructure for them to play doesn't function. It's broken. And it's not the fault of the people who you trusted in either, even. They may be caught up in the same disaster. So, it's not their fault. And that's the point. We're to trust in God. See, because God will always come through. He never fails. He will always come through. So, you're ultimately learning that you are going to trust in the only thing that is really sure. And, I mean, the ultimate test of that, of course, is the death shadow of the valley. No one can help you across that. I mean, you can take lots of stuff and try not to go there for a while, potentially, or be the object of certain medical procedures that delay that. But in the end, you don't see anybody on this planet that's 1,000 years old. Or even 150. And if they were, they would really look bad. So you're going to cross that death shadow valley, and there's only one thing that's going to carry you through that, and that's the doctrine that's in your soul. That's it. Nothing else. So whenever that happens, you'll be prepared, having gone through the various tests that occur prior. And you understand the doctrine, you recognize that there's nothing lost, because you're really not dead. You're just transiting from one sphere to another. Remember, he who lives and believes in me will never die. You're just transiting from this time into another space. That's all. Temporarily separated from your friends who are also believers. Very temporarily. Until they join you one way or another. Human volition plays an important part in testing because the believer must make correct decisions based on right application of Bible doctrine under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So this is why it's critical to be in the plan. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us and brings us to remembrance the things that we've forgotten. You know, we constantly have to be cognizant of our status in the plan. And you're not in the plan apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the essence of remember, the power of God comes from the Spirit and the Word. And so that's why it's so critical to understand the process of recovering, you know, in the event that we exit the plan, when we always will exit. I mean, we'll always, at least initially, have a tendency to have some emotional reaction or to its situations. It's not unusual. It's typical. That's why God tests what we have in our thinking. He also tests our emotions. Both are tested. Because we're to come to the point where our emotional response is totally related to the doctrine in our souls. Because remember, the doctrine is what controls the emotion. The natural response of humanity in our weak state is to be afraid. That's the natural response. What was the first sin after they ate of the tree? The tree was the first sin. Then what? Fear. Who were they afraid of? God. They were running away from God. Prior to that, the only thing they could do that was negative was to eat. Now, eat the wrong thing. And now they got a whole lot of things that are taking them away. Because remember, anything that's against or replacing God is a sin. I mean, you get down to the laws, the rules, the protocol, and that's really what it amounts to. Things that take us away from our relationship with God are in the core, the essence of what sin is. And of course, they're quantified in various ways and cataloged. But the essence is, are you running toward God or away from Him? And fear causes you to run away. Now, why would you run away from God? Because you failed to meet a standard that you know He expects. But you forgot about grace. You see. Because He has standards. But He also is infinite in grace. You see. So, you know, their sin was when they came up with alternatives. Away from the immediate solution was to run toward God to resolve the issue. And of course they didn't do that. And so the natural tendency of us in our fallen state is fear. But there is no fear in virtue love. You see. So virtue love is what? Thinking. Virtue love is when you're so connected with your identity in Christ and your relationship with God that you constantly look to Him no matter what. And so you're always running toward Him, not away. And even when you fail, you're running toward Him, not away. Because even if you're under discipline from God, it's for your benefit. See, He loves us perfectly. And our failure is not ever a surprise. Because remember, He already knew about it. Everything that we do is already in the decree, remember? So He already knew it was going to happen. And your part in the plan was involved that failure. And He takes that failure and turns that curse into a blessing if you stay in the plan. I mean, the secret is always to stay in the plan. The process is the issue. Because in the plan, He will take all the disasters of life and work them to your benefit. So the greatest failures that you had will ultimately be a cause of or a part of the process that causes the highest and best to be free to be conveyed. And we've gone through examples of this many times, but you look at basically all the Old Testament faith heroes that are recorded in Hebrews 11. They virtually all of them had huge issues of failure that they didn't leave the plan briefly. They all left the plan briefly. We all do that. I mean, when I say briefly, they didn't spend decades outside the plan. They may have spent a year, as certainly David did. It's hard to say how long some of the others spent outside the plan, but it doesn't really matter. In the end, they came back and they stayed in the plan on a persistent basis. And that's what we have to do. These tests include the Olson nature test, the cosmic one or arrogance test, the cosmic two or antagonism test, and disaster testing. So these are the kinds of tests that come along to us that cause us to grow. We test against these, and these are areas we don't want to be in very long. That way, the way the believer handles these tests determines whether he accelerates or decelerates his spiritual growth. See, nothing is just status quo, steady. In the spiritual life, you're either advancing or you're regressing. One or the other. Because it's a natural state of entropy. Remember, we're in a state of entropy? Which means we have a natural tendency to forget. Natural tendency to leave off from what we used to know. So we're in a status where things are basically regressing. So positive volition and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has to exceed the inherent entropy of the system we're in. Because in a natural state, we're going backwards. In other words, if you have doctrine and you've been positive to the Word of God for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, and then you step outside and you decide to go your own way, it's not going to take long before you have forgotten everything you knew. Because of the natural entropy that exists in our environment. And the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of God. So we will be left to our own resources, and within a year or less, we will not be distinguishable from someone who never had doctrine. Now, what's interesting is if a person like that comes back into the plan, the Holy Spirit can actually teach them much more rapidly because the information is actually there. It's just not available for recall. See, so we're always either going forward or regressing. So the challenge, of course, is to stay in the plan so that you're always going forward, or at least staying level. I mean, you may not be going forward very fast, but you're at least staying level. Your head's above water. So we'll pick up here next time with our study. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the information it provides us in order for us to understand our situation in the devil's world and how to take advantage of your assets as we deal with it in order to glorify you. Help us to recall these doctrines as we face the challenges that come our way this next week. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.